Good evening, everyone. Welcome to session number 11. You know what that means. We've got 1 week left in this semester. And I welcome you out tonight. Tonight's a heavy topic. It's just a heavy topic. That's all I can say. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus who saved us so we do not have to spend eternity separated from you. So, Father, as I've prayed in every session, open our minds to understand the scriptures. We want to know you, the one true God in Jesus whom you have sent. We want you to save us. We want you to reveal truth to us. We want you to put your light and life inside of us so that we might live and others around us might live. So tonight, be glorified as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I've spent the last, there's a GMC Yukon in the parking lot that's running. It's still running. You didn't turn it off. Don't be embarrassed. Just run for it. Goes off. Okay. Yeah, I just feel like I ought to tell you in case it decides to leave while you're here. I've spent the last 10 weeks teaching this series about Revelation, so that we can know the future plans of God for all mankind. So tonight, I want to share something with you off the cuff. You only have two things to worry about. Whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. If you're healthy, you don't have anything to worry about. But if you're sick, you have two things to worry about. Whether you're going to get better or whether you're going to get worse. And if you get better, you don't have anything to worry about. But if you get worse, you've got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to live, whether you're going to die. And if you live, you don't have anything to worry about. But if you die, you've got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. And if you're going to heaven, you don't have anything to worry about. But if you go to hell, you've got two things to worry about. Original or extra crispy? I thought with this heavy topic, I ought to throw something in there funny. Tonight I begin with a compelling question. Does everyone go to heaven? If I listen to what I hear in funerals, the answer would be an overwhelming yes. Several years ago, I read a book by Francis Chan. It was called Erasing Hell. I'm going to use some of his book in this session tonight. Is hell real? Would a loving God really send someone to hell to suffer eternally? And I want you to focus on the word eternally. Isn't it more likely that unbelievers would just cease to exist? Wouldn't that be bad enough? Maybe people in hell will suffer for a while, depending on how terrible they were, and then they would cease to exist. Just poof, and they're gone. No consciousness, no nothing. Maybe people in hell, after suffering, will get a chance to repent and receive the forgiveness of the sins and join the people of heaven. And by the way, that's the fundamental doctrine of purgatory, which was taught for a long time in the Catholic Church. Or maybe it's really as bad as you've been taught. Forever existence, it can't be called life. It's existence, it's consciousness, but you can't call it life. It doesn't meet the definition of life. So it's existence, you're conscious, but you're not alive, not in the term of God and life. Can't meet that term. A forever conscious existence of suffering and anguish in darkness and the absence of God. I was going over this lesson in my office this morning, and you know what, this is heavy stuff. This is heavy. I feel the weight of this lesson. There's no second chances. There's no do-overs. It's like being trapped in a black box and you're alive and you can't get out of the box and there's no end to the box. And it's suffering. No punishment that leads to non-existence or unconsciousness. No, the Bible says we're people where the worm does not die. There's not a finish line that you cross over and then it stops hurting. I could make this a short class tonight, stop here and say, why would you test any of the above? Come to Jesus. I mean, that'd be the real lesson. Instead, I'm going to look at the Word of God and learn what He says about this place called hell. Last week, I told you from Dr. David Jeremiah's book that Jesus, I didn't examine it, Dr. Jeremiah did, but he took a numerical study of Jesus' teaching, and there's a 3-to-1 ratio. Jesus talked about hell more than heaven. Jesus talked about hell 3 times more than he did heaven. 3-to-1 ratio, which ought to tell you something about its reality. So recently, and it's not too recently, when I was first at Nineveh, I used some of this guy's material, or I didn't use them. He had some videos that I used in the students' teaching. A very popular Christian preacher, his name was Rob Bale. He wrote a book called Love Wins, in which he comes to this conclusion about hell. By the way, this isn't a new idea. This what Rob Bale wrote in his book. The idea has been labeled universalism. You've heard me talk about it quite a bit in the last year. I never had to confront universalism until the last few years. In all of my years, I have never had to deal with universalism until recently. Here's what Rob Bale wrote. At the heart of this perspective is the belief that given enough time in hell, everybody will turn to God and find themselves in the joy and peace of God's presence. The love of God will melt every hard heart, and even the most depraved sinner will eventually give up their resistance and turn to God. The problem with Rob Bale's idea is it's Rob Bale's idea, and he's not God. It's a great idea if you could make it to be true, but it's not true. Nowhere in the Bible does it mention anyone having a second chance after death to turn to Jesus. So let's look at the teachings of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus went through the towns, as Luke 13, went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. You know why he's pressing on toward Jerusalem? Because he was going to do something in Jerusalem to get you out of hell. That's why he was going to open a door in Jerusalem that would get us out of hell. He pressed on toward Jerusalem, and someone asked him this marvelous question. Lord, will only a few be saved? And Jesus replied, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. Is this about works? It's not about works, but it is hard. Why? Because it is unnatural. It is unnatural. To find the kingdom, it will be against every part of your flesh. Work hard. Why? For many, notice the word many, will try to enter heaven, but they will fail. They won't make it. Many aren't going to make it. When the master of the house has locked the door, it'll be too late. Does that look like there's a way of escape? Nope. It's too late. You can't get out. The master of the house has locked the door. You'll stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he'll reply, I don't know you, where you come from. And then you will say, but we drank with you. We taught And you taught in our streets. Surely you know us. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. And there will be weeping and gnashing. This is the Son of God who's speaking, the creator of the universe. And he describes it, there's a door that once the master locks the door doesn't open. And in behind that door, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. For you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself will be thrown out. There's a giant separation that's coming. It's that whole sheep and the goats mentality. And people will come from all over the world. So we're not just talking about a Jewish thing here. You're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's Jewish, while you yourself are thrown out. And people are going to come from all over the world, east, west, north, and south, and take their place in the kingdom of God. And note this, some who seem least important now in this present world will be the greatest then, and some who are the greatest now will be the least important then. I like to call that the great reversal, when the bottom goes to the top goes to the bottom, and it starts all over forever. Be careful which end of the ladder you're on when he turns it over. Here's the problem with Rob Bell's idea. Jesus clearly says something in verse 25. Let me read it again. When the master of the house has locked the door, it'll be too late. You're going to stand outside knocking and pleading. Of course you are. Open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Now, here is where the issue of our own hearts and minds comes into play. How would you feel if that person on the other side of that door is your grandmother? Because here's the reality of tonight's topic. Now, if it's an axe murderer on the other side of the door, you're quite content with the door being locked forever. But now, for the sake of tonight's illustration, it's your grandmother. And she's lost forever, and she's weeping, and she's gnashing her teeth. She loved you and fed you and gave you spending money when your parents wouldn't, and nobody showed you more love than your grandmother. But she never confessed or received forgiveness of her sins through the blood of Christ. She never did. Now, how do you feel about God and his locked door? There's the reality of our world. That's it, right there. That's it. That's the bullseye. Now, how you feel about that door being locked? If it's Adolf Hitler on the other side, you're okay, justice. But when it's Granny, suddenly we're seeing things a little different. Would you like for God to give Grandma another chance? Of course you would. So would I. But I'm not God, and you are not God either. You and I must come to grips with this one issue before we can go on tonight. I find it in Isaiah 55, verse 8. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, Terry Cooper. This is God speaking. My thoughts are not like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine, people of the earth. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. How could a finite being, that's us, we have a beginning. How could a finite being, us, corrupted by sin, even contemplate the absolute holiness and righteousness and love of God? We can't. I cannot comprehend the scope of his love. I cannot comprehend the scope of his wrath. I cannot comprehend it. I was listening to a Billy Graham sermon today. It's on XM radio. Lots of times I'm driving the car, I listen to those old sermons of his. Still incredible preacher. And he says, he quoted Habakkuk, where God cannot even look upon iniquity. He cannot look upon iniquity. He can't even look at it. He can't look at it. He's that holy. But we have this idea that because, you know what, we're not so bad, we can spend forever with him. It doesn't work like that. He's absolute holiness. Much less can we tell him he might be wrong about this whole hell thing, especially when it comes to Grandma. Do you know what would be good counsel right now on this subject? Fear God. That's what's been laying on me all day. Just be afraid. Be afraid. I remember saying that in a church service a year and a half ago. Some guy came up afterwards and he confronted me and he totally disagreed with the idea of fearing God. And he couldn't imagine why we should fear God. And by the way, he didn't come to church here anymore. I guess that was a deal breaker for him. In Luke 12:4, Jesus says, "Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can't do any more to you after they kill your body. But I tell you whom to fear." Jesus says, "I tell you who to fear. I tell you who to be afraid of. Fear God." Why? Who has the power to kill your body, and then he can throw you into hell both. He's the one to fear. So Jesus said, let's get into that. Given the choice to listen to Rob Bell or the world or funeral home language or Jesus on the issue of hell, I'm going to listen to Jesus. So let me summarize what Jesus says about hell. Number one, hell is a place of punishment after judgment. There's going to be a judgment. Matthew 25:31. These are the words of Jesus. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered in his presence. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left." Let me give you a hint. You don't want to be a goat. Don't want to be a goat. In that day will not be greatest of all times. It will be lost. Jump down to verse 41. "And then the king will turn to those on his left." That's the goats. "He will say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons.'" Now, let's examine that statement. Cursed ones. What is it? You're under the curse of Adam, and you were never born again. You never got out from under the curse, and the curse is death. You're going to die. You never got away from the curse. You see, the whole cross thing, well, Jesus is, he became the curse. He became the curse. Cursed is anyone who is hung upon a tree. He fulfilled that Old Testament prophecy. So Jesus became the curse, and when Jesus became the curse and he came into me, he redeemed me from the curse. So I'm not under the curse, which is death. I'm under the blessing, the grace, which is life. But then there's a second time. "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire." Eternal means eternal. Without expiration date. Now we'll get into another part of that in a moment. But here's the part I want you to get. When God made hell, whenever that was, more than likely before the foundations of the earth, but who knows? He made it not for people. It was created. Did you see it? Made for the devil and his demons. It was created. He says, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. If you follow Satan, you're going to follow Satan and get what Satan gets. And hell was prepared for him. Here's the best way I've been able to describe hell in my whole life. It's a prison. It's a prison. You go to prison. You break God's law, you go to prison. And you go to prison, you never get out of prison. It's dark there. It's painful there. It's suffering. God will never come visit you in prison. You didn't want him on earth. You won't have him in prison. You don't want him? Okay, I'll give you a place where he'll never be. It's yours. It's a prison. Judgment belongs to God. Look at this one, Matthew 5:21. "You have heard," Jesus again, "you have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, Jesus said, I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. And if you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Why? Why? God alone judges. You don't curse someone. Let me give you a good example. Excuse my language. Go to hell. Don't ever let that come out of your mouth. You look at a person in your anger and say, go to hell. Are you the judge? Do you think you have the power to send that person into the lake of fire? Then you brought yourself. In that moment, you took the position of God and you brought yourself into God's seat of judgment. And what did he say? You brought yourself into the danger of hell itself. You brought hell upon yourself by trying to give it to somebody else. Judgment belongs to God. Number two, hell is described in imagery of fire and darkness where people lament, they weep, they grind their teeth. Matthew 13, 24. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the worker slept, his enemy came, planted weeds among the wheat, and then he slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where'd they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" Listen carefully, church. Should we pull out the weeds? So what is it? He's telling us this is planet Earth right here. This is it. There's some good stuff planted, and there's a bunch of weeds growing along the good stuff. Should we pull it up? "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest." And right now, that's the world we live in. Both are growing together, waiting for the harvest. "Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and we'll put the wheat in the barn." Now, just in case you're struggling with any of that, this is one of those parables that Jesus explains in detail just a few verses down. So let's jump down there and make sure we're getting it right. 36. Leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house, and his disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds and the field." You know what they're thinking? "I didn't get it all, Lord. Give it to me again." All right? So don't feel bad. And Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels." Man, that you couldn't get more clear. This is not confusing. This is black and white. "Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom." Somebody say hallelujah. His kingdom. He's taking it back, the earth. He's taking it back. "They will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom." Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. That's not complicated. Right? We're in the world, and we got weeds, and we got wheat. One of these days, he's going to take the weeds, and he's going to throw them in the fire, and the wheat's going to the barn. The barn is the Father's house. There you go. Now, Matthew 18:7. What sorrow awaits the world? That's heavy. They have no idea what's in front of them. That's why we preach the gospel. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter into eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Can you see? Here's the note I wrote at the bottom of my page. Urgency. Cut it off before it kills you. It's going to kill you. You're going to die. You're going to burn in hell. Get rid of it. Whatever that thing is, whatever that sin in your life that you are holding on to, get rid of it. It's going to drag you into hell. You are not urgent. He says, listen, whatever that sin is, it's less than my arm. But he says, if it's your arm, cut your arm off. It's urgent. Number three, hell. Is it a place of annihilation or never-ending punishment? When I say annihilation, let me explain. Is it a place where you eventually just burn to a crisp and you're done? You don't know anything. Or is it eternal consciousness? Now, there's a debate, believe it or not, on this. How long will hell last? There's some debate on that one as well. I've got some people that I greatly respect that they have a different opinion than I do. Jesus makes it clear for Satan and his angels. So let's begin with something. How long is hell going to last? Well, for people or for Satan and his angels? So let's start with Satan and his angels. How long is it going to last for Satan and his angels? Because they're going there. And they got no way out right now. They can't repent. They can't get baptized. They can't get forgiven. They can't get mercy. They can't get grace. It's done. Their deal is sealed. They're going to hell. Satan and the angels, his demons that follow him. Matthew 25:41. Then the king will turn to those on his left. Away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. What's that tell you? It's forever. They don't lose consciousness. They don't ever poof. They burn so much that eventually they poof into non-existence. No. Is the eternal nature and condition of hell only for Satan and the demons? Now, here comes the question. Is the eternal nature, it's obviously eternal for Satan and the demons. What about people? I'm going to read a scripture that specifically refers to people, not demons, not angels, not Satan, people. Matthew 25:44. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these brothers and sisters, those are people. When you refuse to help these people, brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they, who's the they? The brothers and sisters, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. This scene declares there are people in eternal punishment, not just devils and angels and demons. Now we got people in the same context of eternity. Now I'm going to tell you that there are some that believe that the eternal punishment is only for Satan and the demons, not for mankind. Those who believe that tend to believe that punishment and time will be dependent upon how you lived your life and then death and unconscious non-existence would eventually come. I don't know. I'm going to keep it simple. It looks like eternal punishment to me. It sure does. I'm not going to back away from that position. I've got a very dear friend of mine who I respect, and he's got scriptures that back it up. That you remember that scripture? Is it in, Jude or James? Jude, I think, where darkest darkness is reserved for a certain group of people, which would lead you to believe that there are varying levels of punishment in hell. I can't even imagine what that means. I can't. How bad is bad, and how bad is bad, 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 and how bad is bad, 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 bad? It's all bad. So here's my point tonight. Either way, I believe, by the way, let me just be clear. I think it's eternal for people and for demons, and it's forever. You can't get out of it. Either way, the thought of eternity, or let's just say 1,000 years in hell, makes me tremble and fear and fall on my face in view of the cross of Jesus that offered me eternal life. I find no comfort in the idea that it would only last 1,000 years. I don't like pain for a minute, or the hopelessness of a second. But what would hopelessness forever look like? And you'd want to die, but you can't die, which is another issue. You want to die. You would seek death, but you can't find death. By the way, that presents itself in the tribulation as well. People in the tribulation want to die, and they can't. So what should we do? Okay, here's the heaviness of this topic. What should we do? Acts 17. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now he commands everyone, everywhere, repent of their sins and turn to him. There it is. Preachers don't want to say it. They don't want to preach it. And I'll just tell you, if you preach it, people will leave your church. I could give you a list of 50 names right now. People have left this church because repent of your sins, turn to God. You talk about it too much. Give me more love and grace and fuzzy stuff. For he has set a day. Why? Let me read it again. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. There was a time when he would cut a little slack in this area. Why? People didn't know. The knowledge wasn't far spread. The gospel wasn't available. Whatever reason. But now the church has carried the gospel to the world. But now, he commands. He's God. He commands everyone, everywhere, turn from your sin. If it's your hand, cut your hand off. If it's your eye, pluck your eye out. Whatever that sin is that's dragging you into the darkness, you better unload it. You better get it off of you. Repent. That's what it means. Get it off of you. Let it go. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this man is, because he's the only ones that have been raised from the dead. Repent or perish. I don't want to perish. I've met a lot of people I can honestly say I don't like. I don't hate anybody. I got a lot of people I don't like. And I've never met one person that I didn't like that I wanted to perish. I don't dislike anybody that much. I don't know anybody that I'd like to say, well, I wish you'd go to hell. Because that's beyond anything I can comprehend. John 3:16. For God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish. There's the key. I don't want to perish. You want to perish? God didn't want you to perish, so he sent his Son. So we can have eternal life. But God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, at least not in the beginning, but to save the world through him. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has been judged, has already been judged. Why? For not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on a fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light. Their actions were evil. You chose the darkness when the light was available, so you chose the darkness, you get the darkness. That's the light. That's the result. That's the judgment is based upon a fact. Light and darkness came, you chose darkness, you get darkness. It's called hell. You think it'll be dark in heaven? Nope. Nope. The church began with this clear announcement, Acts 2:37. Peter's words pierced their hearts. This is the beginning of the church. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? It's like this urgency. Suddenly, the scales have fallen off of their eyes, and they see heaven and hell. They see light and darkness. They see the judgment and the wrath of God and the mercy and grace of God. What should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins. Turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles. Somebody say hallelujah. That's us, folks. And even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all the listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins so that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that complicated? No, it's not. Is it easy? No, I didn't say it was easy. Is it complicated? No, it's not complicated. Why is it not easy? Because repentance is to give up the very thing that you want to do. And the question you're going to have to ask yourself is, how much do you want to do it? How bad do you want to continue it? How bad do you want to hold on to that thing that God said let go of? Now, a lot of people would say, well, you know, we don't have the power to break the bondage of sin. You begin with repentance. Did you notice there was a sequence of events? You repent in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You get baptized. When you get baptized, you get the Holy Spirit. And now there's a power inside of you able to keep you from sin that is greater than your ability to keep you from sin. Because if you had the ability to keep you from sin, you wouldn't have needed a Savior. So, but where did it begin? It begins with this. The reality is all of us at some point is God's over here. For this illustration, God's over there by the baptistry, okay? And all of our life we're walking away from him. We've got our back to him. All of us have broken God's law. We've all turned our back. Don't look around the room like it's somebody else. It's you. It's me. We've all turned our back on God. And then from the mercy and grace of God, he called my name, Terry. Turn around. You're walking into the darkness. Turn around. I will save you. Repentance is to let go of that which is in my hands, in my life, and I turn around and I face him. And I face him. But it begins, you know what you want? And here's the deception of the church. Give me more grace and mercy. And here's when I want grace and mercy. I want you to lob a grace and mercy over my shoulder while I walk away from him. Lob it in over here like a football player's running for the end zone. Throw me a good soft pass over my shoulder and I'll catch your grace and mercy with my back to you. You're going to the wrong end zone. You will die. Turn around. but I don't want to, then you will die. Repent and be baptized with great urgency. What should we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, Jews, and this promise is for the Gentiles and the future of the church age. There you go. So here's the wrap up. I close tonight with the scariest passage in the Bible about hell. I've shared this over the years. It's my opinion, just my opinion of the scariest passage. I got some preacher friends. We voted on it. It's the scariest passage in the Bible. I tremble when I read this verse. I read this verse and I feel like one of the 12 at the Last Supper. Is it me, Lord? Is it me? Jesus looks at the 12 at the Last Supper and says, one of you will betray me. Is it me? Could I be so deceived that it's me and I don't even know it? That's why it's the scariest verse. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. That kind of goes along with this whole faith without works is dead thing. A lot of people in the church have this intellectual faith. You believe in the existence of God, but it's not a real faith. It's just an intellectual faith. That you haven't gone to the reality of faith, which is utter dependence upon God, absolute surrender to God. Falling on your face to God in fear of God, knowing that any moment he could cast you into the darkness. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, and here comes that word many. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I, Jesus, will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Is it me, Lord? Could I be so deceived that I'm one of those and I don't even know it, that I think? Many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. And I've mentioned this before. These are church people. Let there be no doubt in your mind tonight. These are church people. Pagans don't say, Lord, Lord. They're not going to say, Lord, Lord. So it's not unbelievers. Who is it? There are people who thought they were saved and they're lost. Don't try to rationalize it. Just tremble and believe him. God is almighty and sovereign. He is in charge of all things at all times. If that is true, and I believe it is, then some may rationalize, why doesn't he save everyone? If he's all sovereign, if he's accountable to no one, if he can write his own rule book, why don't he just save everybody? Why not? It's a reasonable question if you're a human. Why don't he just save everyone? Why would he send anyone to hell if he is indeed all-powerful, all-loving, all-sovereign? He's accountable to no one. No one's going to look at him and say, oh, that wasn't fair. Why didn't he just save everybody? Romans 9. Inside of Romans 9 is that dreaded predestination argument. Well, then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding to the gospel? Why would he blame me? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? Aren't they just predestined? So why would he throw somebody into hell who's predestined? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have the right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls. He's patient. who were made for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those whom he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. And we are among those whom he selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. I am dust, a piece of clay that God breathed the breath of life into. This piece of dust mixed with water has been invited by the Creator, the potter, to become a child of God and enter the eternal kingdom. And I have said, yes, Lord. Have you? Are you sure? Heaven is real. Hell is real. You and I are real. Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. In the last few years, I've become more and more and more and more convinced the simple role of the church is this: prepare people to meet God. You're going to meet God, maybe soon. I'm going to meet God, maybe soon. You ready? In light of tonight's topic, are you ready? Hebrews 3:7. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There, your ancestors tested. They tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I, God, was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. Would that be applicable to the church? Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. And they refuse to do what I tell them. Can I summarize very shortly what that could be? They refuse to do what I tell them. Their hearts always turn away from me. Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. Okay, one thing. Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you finish that one, I'll give you something else to work on. That's it. They refuse to do the very thing I told them to do. Love me with all of your being. The Shema. Jesus calls it the great commandment. They refuse to do the very thing I told them to do. Their hearts always turn away from me. So, verse 11, in my anger, I took an oath. While their hearts were turning away, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. What do you think it means? It's called hail. They will never enter in my anger, I took an oath. God gets angry. Be careful, then, Nineveh. Dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil. And make sure that your own hearts are not unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Don't do what they did. In Hebrews 3:14. What if we're not faithful? What if we are faithful? For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Can your mind comprehend that? Because I can't. We, sinful people, saved by the grace of God, the blood of Christ, he said, we will share in everything that belongs to Christ. You're heirs of the promise and heirs of Christ. Does anyone need to repent today? Anybody have a sin you need to leave here tonight? If you're going to cut your arm off, do it outside. It's a mess. Does anybody need to be baptized tonight? I'll stay around. Is anyone taking less than serious the most serious issue in the universe? Heaven and hell. Heaven's coming. Hell's coming. Judgment's coming. I'm going to repeat verse 14. And if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we're going to share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Now, here comes the terrifying. This might be number two in the terrifying scriptures list. Hebrews 4:1, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. As of this second, the door of heaven's open. Jesus got his foot in the door, holding it open. Jesus got his foot in the door, got a crack in it, come on in, right? Listen, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. If I look at the room, I would tremble with fear that there's somebody sitting in here right now. You're not going to make it. For this good news that God has prepared, this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good. Why? Because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. They had an intellectual belief in God, but it was not called faith. Nope, nope, nope. Going into the promised land, it's yours. No, but there's giants in there. I'm not going in there. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. There's a lot of giants out there. Only one God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter it. Why? Because they disobeyed God. They failed. They didn't make it. Repent or perish. So God set another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, that's the end of your notes that I handed out. But when I was praying this morning, I got one more scripture. And I want to read it to you. If you want to write it down, if you got a pen, write it down. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard. Let's apply that right now, this moment, okay? I want to do two things. Let's apply that to this room, this moment right now. We must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard. We must listen very carefully to the truth that I hold up. We must listen very carefully to this. Or we may drift away from it. I'm reading to you, Hebrews 2. We must listen very carefully to this truth, or we might drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm. And every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. Punished. Here comes. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak, and God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. What makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this incredible message? And what is it? What is it? I'm going to go to that one thing. Jesus said the entire law and the prophets hangs on one thing. One. Oh, sums up it all. What? It's called the Jewish Shema. Jesus calls it the Great Commandment. And let's just test ourselves tonight. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. All. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's the centerpiece of God's truth. All. He's not a part-time Savior. He's not a part-time Lord. You know the average, you know, we had 2,232 people attend their Easter services last weekend. Do you know what the truth of this? Listen, nobody wants to say this out loud, but I will. Everybody showed up one Sunday that goes to church here. We had some visitors. But you know what that really tells you? Nineveh's attendance rate is about 50%. On the average week, we have about 1,100 to 1,300. On Easter, we have 2,230. We have about a 50% attendance rate, which means simply most people who come to church here come to church here half the time. They come half the time. But they would say that they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the data shows that that's just not true. And you know, 300 people started this class, and we're down now to about 200. But we love the Lord with all our heart. It's not about attending the class. It's not about how many Sundays you come per year. It is about all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is. It is. And people want to have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. It's not going to work like that. It's not going to work like that. That's not how this is going to work. It's not going to play out like that. What makes us think that we can escape if we ignore the salvation? What makes us think we can escape if 601,728 of the Jewish people didn't make it and only Joshua and Caleb did? But we're going to make it, right? Is it different now than then? Yes, it's different. But the great commandment didn't change from the Old to the New Testament. It didn't change. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You got to deny yourself. Take up a cross to follow him. This is a heavy topic. I'm burdened by it. I'm burdened by the topic. There are going to be people sitting in church services that I preach, and they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. Does anybody need to repent tonight? This altar will be open when church is over. Anybody need to be baptized tonight? Some beautiful young lady came to me this just right before service. Maybe she's in here. I don't know. She moved me. She said she'd accepted Christ a year ago or something, and she's fallen and gotten into some sin. And I said, honey, you don't need to be baptized again. You need to know what repentance means. You need to turn around and face God. Turn around and face God. Tell him it's not like he doesn't know. Turn around, agree with him that you've fallen. Face him. Ask him to forgive you. He'll say yes. And change directions. Anybody need to do that tonight? Maybe you need to be baptized. Father, have mercy. Hell is real. My mind cannot comprehend it. The horror of being trapped in a prison of darkness forever. I cannot comprehend such a terrible ending of man. So Lord, save us. If you don't save us, we will not be saved. If you don't give us mercy, we will surely die. We call upon you for mercy, for forgiveness of sins. Give us the Holy Spirit power to live in this great darkness without becoming part of the darkness. Open the eyes of the church to see the reality of the days we live. Stop playing this game of religion. Fall on our face in front of you and fear you, because you are to be feared. You are absolute holiness, and you cannot even look upon iniquity, and we are without you iniquity. We are iniquity. Unless you pardon us, we're going to prison, because we are guilty. And unless you pardon us by the blood of Christ, we will go to this prison called hell. But Father, our faith is in you, that your love was greater than our sin. And if we would believe in you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, you would save us. And in you tonight we put our trust. In Jesus' name, amen.